Our reading, or our text, I should say, this morning comes from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we're going to read three verses from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. So our text this morning, then, for our meditation will be found in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and let us read together from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless unto us the public reading of his own infallible word. We have been going through this short epistle to the Philippians. We finished off chapter 3 the last time I was preaching on the Lord's Day morning 2 weeks ago. And basically we noticed in that chapter 3, we might say we noticed a panoramic view of the Apostle Paul's Christian life and experience. And we divided it into three. And we don't believe that we have distorted the word of God by doing that. It helps us maybe to grasp what he's trying to say to us. But basically, in the first section, he talks about his justification. He talks about how he got right with God. And he had to turn his back upon his own lifestyle, his religious lifestyle, his impeccable religious lifestyle, because it was gendering in him nothing but self-righteousness. He was, in other words, thinking that he was going to be saved by his works, by his religious works. And instead, what happened? Well, you know, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the law could not do, what all his religious activity could not do, Jesus Christ did. And therefore, he was delighted to have and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then he goes on, he talks about pressing on in the second section, and he speaks almost as if he's someone who doesn't know the Savior. But what he's saying is he wants to know the Savior more and more. And we have said this to be his sanctification. He wants to grow in grace. He wants to know and to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ better than he ever did before. And he's pressing on. This is the goal that's set before him. And we impress this goal upon ourselves as Christians. And latterly, the third section is to do with his glorification, because his mind is ultimately on that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ shall return. Yes, friends, did you realize this? The day will come when this Jesus, who is absent from us in the body, will one day come. He will come back again. This is the great hope of the Christian. And Paul, in that third section, is reminding his readers that his mind is set upon that. He is a heavenly citizen. Yes, he's living in the world. Yes, he's facing many, many difficulties. At this time, he's in prison. He's realizing that. He's not flipped his mind or flipped his lid, as we might say today. He's got his feet firmly on the ground, and he knows all the trials and all the difficulties of the day, but he's looking forward to that glorious day when he shall come out of the grave. He shall be resurrected. He shall have a new body, and his salvation shall be complete. He shall be glorified. He shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want to carry on with these thoughts behind us, we then want to carry on into chapter 4. And some commentators would maintain that really verse 1 should be at the end of chapter 3. Because he says there in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's urging them to stand fast in the Lord. Why? Because that's what he was doing. That's exactly what he was doing. That's what we're talking about in chapter 3. He's standing fast. At once upon a time, he was rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's seeking and running after him in order that he might stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first part of chapter 4, basically, Paul is giving his final commands to the church, and he wants them to experience love, joy, and peace in three distinct areas. And today we're going to look at one particular area where he wants them to know and experience love, joy, and peace. And the area we're going to look at is in human relationships. Human relationships. Paul had to live with other people. We have to live with other people. We don't live in isolation. We have to get on one with another. And in these verses, he addresses three different scenarios. He addresses the church collectively, verse 1, for instance. He addresses two women in verse 2. And he addresses his co-worker in verse 3. And that's what we want to look at. And therefore, we have three things that we wish to highlight from these three verses for our edification this morning. Well, he wants here, first of all, three aspects in which the joy in relationships can be seen. And that's the title I would like to give to the sermon this morning. It's Joy in Relationships. You might not know much about the book of Philippians. I hope we know more than we did before we started. But surely you would know this, that this book is a book full of joy. Joy. And the Christian should be a joyful individual. Because ultimately, no matter what his outward circumstances are, and they can be horrific and terrible, nevertheless, he has this inner joy and this inner peace that comes because his relationship with God is right through what Jesus Christ has done. And the Apostle Paul wants them to know joy in relationships. And first of all, in verse 1, this joy in relationships is to be seen through love. Through love. And it's through love that the Apostle Paul expresses love for them. And there are five words that we can use in this text here that describe to us the heart that Paul has for his congregation in Philippi. How, if we might use this term, love oozes out of his pores towards the people. And remind ourselves, friends, he's in prison. This is where he is at the moment when he wrote this letter. He's in prison. He does believe he's going to get out, but he might not. He might suffer capital punishment. That was an option. But nevertheless, he's thinking about the people in Philippi, and he expresses his love, his fulsome, his overflowing love for the congregation here in verse 1. What does he say? Therefore, my brethren, he's happy to be aligned with them. He's an apostle. He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He's had wonderful, glorious experiences that these people have never had and never will have. He is unique. But he's prepared to call these Philippians my brethren. Oh, he loves them. They're my brethren. Not just brethren, but they're my brethren. That's what he says. And this is the love that he had towards his congregation. And friends, as we look at the love that the Apostle Paul has for the Philippians, this, I say to you, is the love that we should have one for another. This is the love that should characterize the people in this congregation towards each other. This is what we find here. It's here for us that it might be an example that we might follow it. Brethren, oh, my brethren, he was their spiritual father. He had that wonderful privilege of going and to preach the gospel to them. The first place in Europe to hear the gospel, and the Apostle Paul goes there, and what does he preach? He preaches Jesus and the resurrection. He preaches Jesus in all his fullness. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He preaches him. And what happens? God has blessed the preaching of the gospel. Yes, there was opposition. Yes, there was problems. But nevertheless, a church was formed, and God had blessed his ministry, and he didn't lord it over them. He didn't lord it over them. He didn't have a great crown on his head. He called them his brethren. He was under God. He had that special privilege that he was their spiritual father. Yet he looked upon them as equal, as brethren. Oh, friends, is this the way we treat one another? It should be. If we're in Christ, what is it? We have one common Savior. We have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And we have one Father. And we're heading towards one destiny. Let us put aside all our differences. And let us love as true-hearted Christian brethren. But more than that, friends, he goes on. Dearly beloved, at the end. You see, the sentence opens up with, my brethren. And in the sandwich at the end, we have my dearly beloved. It's almost as if he's running out of words to describe his love that he has. He loved them not just because they were his brethren, but this is important, friends. He loved them because he wanted to. He wanted to. We are to love one another. That's a command. Now we can go through the form and we can show some kind of love towards one another. But friends, we can do it somewhat grudgingly. That was not the case with the Apostle Paul. He loved them, yes, because he was commanded, of course, but because he wanted to. Oh, there's a big difference, is there not? We all know what the law of God says. We all know the commandments, and we can go through and do them. But, oh, do we want to do them? Have we got that desire to do them? Or do we do them because we have to do them? Do we love the brethren because we have to? Or do we love them because we want to? Oh, there is a big difference, friends, there is. What else does he say? Dearly beloved and longed for. Longed. Do we long to come together? Do we long to see one another? Paul in prison, he longed for them. He wanted to get out. He recognized it was the will of God for him at this particular time that he would be in prison. He possibly didn't understand what God was doing, but nevertheless, as an obedient servant, he submitted to the will of God, and he recognized for that period of time in his life, he was to spend time in prison. But he didn't want to be in prison. He wanted to be with them and with other Christians, probably not just the Philippians, but he longed for them also. Do we long for one another, friends? Do we? It's a very penetrating question, is it? We come to the house of God. We meet each other. Do we rush off? Last in, first out. Is that the way it is? We don't want to have any real contact one with another. Paul longed after these people. And this should characterize Christians. We are in a hostile world. The world doesn't want anything to do with Christians. Christians should want to have to do with each other. There should be this longing to get together one with another. He did not want their money or their support, but them. That's what he wanted. He longed for them, for their company. And he says, my joy. He joyed in them. Now, these Christians weren't perfect, but they were his pride and joy. And this is something that he felt about all his converts, all whom were converted under his ministry. And this is a mark of all the apostles. They love to see that their converts were growing in grace and going on in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to them in chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, speaking of the Thessalonians here, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul could easily have said that for the Philippians and every other church that he had an interest in. He was looking forward to that great day when Christ shall be on his judgment throne and we'll all come before him on that day, and he would see the people from Thessalonica and the people from Corinth and the people from Philippi going there before the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as their Lord and Savior. And you can imagine how the Apostle Paul felt on that great day, how he would feel when he would see the vindication of his work and all his labors. Why, they have been brought into the kingdom of God through my preaching. Yes, the Lord has blessed my preaching, and here they are at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, going into eternity forever and ever to be with Christ. They were his pride and joy, and he delighted to see them because he loved them. John, in his little epistles, John the Apostle, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about also. He is joined in the fact of their steadfastness. And John in another epistle, in John chapter 3, chapter 1, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, the children he's talking about there are those who were converted under his ministry, that my children walk in truth. This gives joy to the Apostle John, and it certainly gives joy to the Apostle Paul. And indeed, it gives joy to anyone who's in Christian service to see people responding to the Word of God and going on. My joy. And the last thing he says, my joy and crown. This will crown all my labors. It will make everything worthwhile. All my suffering, all my laboring, all my trials, all the things that I went through, it was all worth it when he sees his people going on. And he wants to convey and express that love to them in order. So stand fast in the Lord. Emulate me. What we looked at in chapter 3, you've got to be exactly the same. Stand fast. And it's the same for ourselves, friends. We've got to stand fast in the Lord. We'll face many trials, many temptations, some within, some without. But you're to go on. You're to have his mindset. You're to mind spiritual things. You're not to be taken up with earthly things. The Apostle Paul wasn't, and they are not to be the same. They are to be like him. So stand fast in the Lord. Well, joy in relationships. They certainly had a wonderful relationship between the pastor and the congregation, and they were to know his joy and they were to experience his joy. But there's another way that joy in relationships can be seen. And we find this in verse 2. It's through unity. Through unity. And here, what do we find here? I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. As we've looked through this epistle, we've noticed that the apostle has highlighted and encouraged unity amongst the congregation. We find that in verse 27 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 16. What does it say there, for instance? Nevertheless, whereto we have already retained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He's impressing upon them unity. But he highlights here two ladies in the congregation, and they were at loggerheads. They were at loggerheads. We don't know the reason. It would probably be a personality clash. And Paul does not take sides in this matter, because I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. He's speaking both of them. He's saying exactly the same thing to both of them. These ladies were a thorn in his crown. They were causing him some concern as he was in the prison in Rome. Let's be clear. These ladies were Christian ladies. We notice that from verse 3. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. They were dutiful. They were faithful women. And they helped the Apostle Paul as he was there in Philippi when he was setting up the church. And they provided great help to him in his labors. And remember, as we will notice maybe tonight, there was not much going for the cause in Philippi when Paul first came along. And therefore, he could take any help he could get. And these two women were great encouragements to him, Euodias and Syntyche. They were gospel workers. They were not hangers-on. They were really putting their back into it. They were helping him. And he could do with all the help that he could get. They had fallen out. We don't know why. They were causing division. And that, my friends, is a serious sin. We looked at chapter 3. And Paul is dealing in chapter 3 and in other places. He is dealing with false teachers. One of the things they were teaching was perfectionism. In other words, you can be a perfect individual in this world as a Christian. You can live as a Christian without sinning. That's what they were teaching. That, of course, is nonsense. This is what we aim for, yes, but we cannot achieve it. But some were teaching perfectionism. Do you notice? Their names are not mentioned. These false teachers, Paul doesn't even mention them. And he only hints at their teaching. But here, as he's about to close his epistle, he names these two Christians because it was a serious sin. With this dispute, with this fallout, what would happen? Well, some in the congregation would side with Euodias, and some would side with Syntyche. This was not something that was kept just between the two individual ladies themselves. This had ramifications that went right through the Philippian congregation, and this would have a detrimental effect upon the gospel, because, friends, this is what happens when there is arguments, when there is division, when there is differences of opinion. Then this causes hassle, and it is detrimental to the preaching of the gospel and to the building up of the congregation. Who wants to come into a place where there is friction? We get enough friction in the world. Look at the politicians today. Who would want to be in politics? The church, friends, is a place where we are to exhibit love, joy, and peace. Now, that does not mean that we're going to agree on absolutely everything. The very fact that the Apostle Paul does not mention what the dispute's about, it's obviously a secondary issue. It's not a gospel issue. It's not something to fall out over. And we must be careful, because we are to know joy in our relationships, and we are to be united as Christians. Paul says to the Romans in his final chapter, Paul in chapter 16, verse 17, as he's summing up that great epistle on doctrine, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He's probably dealing with a different situation, but he says, mark them which cause divisions. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's marking them. He is exposing them. For all throughout the age of the church, know about this division. We don't know what the division was, but we know there was a problem here, a relationship problem, and Paul wanted it dealt with, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The name Euodias means a prosperous journey. And Syntyche, that name means a pleasant acquaintance. It's obvious that these two ladies were not living up to what their names meant. We want to ask ourselves this morning, are we living up to the name of Christian? In one sense, of course, we cannot. It's a glorious name. It's a royal name. But are we living up to that name, worthy of that name? Yes, we know it was a derogatory name given to the believers in Antioch, first of all. But friends, to the true-hearted Christian, it's a glorious name. It's an honorable name. It's an honorable name to be under the kingship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have that glorious hope that's before us all, eternal life. Therefore, are we walking worthy of the high calling? These ladies were not. And they were Christians, they were genuine Christians, but their testimony was marred. Paul again, writing to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3, the practical part of his epistle, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. What does that word suggest to you, friends? Well, to me, it does not suggest a lie back, take it easy kind of mentality. Endeavoring speaks to me of effort, of actually trying and overcoming difficulties, doing something positive, endeavoring, protecting, making sure to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because you can be assured of this, there is one who would like to come into this congregation and every other Christian congregation and tear it apart. The evil one. Oh, you don't believe in Satan? Of course we do. Of course we do. We can't make sense of the Bible unless we believe in Satan as it has been revealed to us. And that we have an enemy. You have an enemy. And he wants to tear you apart. What does the Bible say? He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he would love to devour a congregation. He would love to tear us apart. He would love to cause these personality problems between individuals. Well, friends, we must rise up above that. And we must be aware of his wiles and of his schemes. And we must take the exhortation that was given to Euodias and Syntyche from the Apostle Paul today. If there are personality clashes among us, friends, let us crucify them. Let us put them aside. We are to be the same mind in the Lord. What are we? Hell-deserving sinners. Do we deserve the grace of God? Do we deserve the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and to be with us? Do we deserve what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's tree? Do we deserve these things? No, of course not. It's time we took a lower view of ourselves and put all of these personality classes behind us. This is what he was impressing upon them, that they would know the joy in relationships, in unity. And briefly and thirdly, friends, we have the third verse here. There's another way that they were to know joy in relationships. It was through help, through helping one another. We have here in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women." Those women who have been just named, you're to help them. We don't know who the yoke fellow is. He's not been identified. But the likelihood is that he was someone who helped the Apostle Paul. And he was given this task that he was basically, we do believe, he was basically to get these two women together and sort it out. Get this matter dealt with. And we all need help. Every one of us. We have a joy in our relationship through helping one another. And this was to be the task of this person identified here as yoke fellow. Help those women. Not to discipline them, but to help them. To be a pastoral support to them, that they might, by the grace of God, see the error of their ways, and that they might be reconciled one to another for the good of the gospel cause, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, another person, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. The book of life, what's that book? Well, that's the book that contains the names of all who will be saved. All the people of the Lord Jesus Christ that are in the book of life. We all need help, therefore. And in helping one another, there is joy in relationships. It's It is a blessing to the Christian life when we help one another. And this was a task that was given to Paul's yoke fellow. These women wouldn't manage it themselves. They would need help. Well then, in his parting exhortations to the Christians at Philippi, he impresses upon them the importance of experiencing joy in human relationships. And all of this joy has been brought about ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the peace and the joy that he has brought to the believer when we put our faith and our hope and our trust upon him. Because, friends, in this world we will not have peace. We'll not have peace with God in this world. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will know that blessed peace with God and the peace of God through what Christ Jesus has done. And therefore we ask and urge, do you know anything of this? Do you know anything that of this peace of God that comes when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, this is what we're to know, because this is what dominated the life of the Apostle Paul. One day he didn't know it, another day he did, and his life was changed. And blessed be God, the Lord Jesus Christ is still changing people today when they put their faith and their hope and their trust upon the Savior. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.